Let the word go.
The
first.
Challenge, the opportunity to connect. The 1960s, a time of imagination and change, a time of anger and fear. The 1960s, a pioneering program called Challenge.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
That looked at our connections, our divisions, through the lens of shared values.
Something real.
60 years later, we examine our divisions, our connections, our shared pains and successes in a new program called Challenge 2.0. One faith leader has described what is called wokeness as a pseudo-religion. Another is simply being vile. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis brags his state is where wokeness goes to die. Yet other faith leaders call it an expression of authentic religious faith with a few qualifications. In this episode of Challenge 2.0, three faith leaders of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam consider this controversy.
And here's the advice I give Joe Lewis, and this is the advice I give to all the Harlem colored people, and what I mean, all the good colored people. Woody, Alabama, and you better watch out. The landlord will get you gonna jump and shout. God bless, gospel boys, they can tell you what it's all about. For some landlords, if they get you, boy, they're gonna hang you. Woody, Alabama, and you.
The word woke has a history of almost 100 years. It was used in black protest music. The words in this old recording are difficult to understand, but Huddy Ledbetter refers to the case of the Scottsboro Boys, nine black teenagers accused of raping two white girls in what came to be known as one of the worst cases of racial legal injustice. The book To Kill a Mockingbird and the subsequent film are loosely based on the Scottsboro trial.
To begin with, this case should never have come to trial. The state has not produced one iota of medical evidence that the crime Tom Robinson is charged with ever took place.
And the lawyer what got him out, I know him pretty good. I've met him. And he showed me the Scottsboro Boys, and I shake hands with him. So I made this little song about down there. So I advise everybody to be a little careful when they go along through that, but stay woke, keep their eyes open.
The word woke was eventually included in both the Webster and Oxford English dictionaries long before it became an object of partisan political wrangling. The definition, aware of and actively attentive to important societal facts and issues, especially issues of racial and societal injustice. Its use has increased with killings of black men and women by police, such as George Floyd, and the protests that followed, and has expanded to other issues. So as we discuss the concept of woke and how it relates or doesn't relate to the major faith traditions in the world, we are very fortunate to have with us Pastor Dave Brown, Rabbi Olivier Ben-Chaim, and Imam Jamal Rahman with us, as they've done so graciously any number of times. Given the actual definition of woke, and we put that on the screen just before we started this conversation. The definition, again, included in both Webster and Oxford dictionaries, was that aware and actively attentive to important societal facts and issues of racial and societal injustice. Some have said that's antithetical to faith. What are each of your responses to that? Is it antithetical to faith, or is it a part of an expression of faith? Jamal, I might begin with you.
Thank you. I would say it's at the core of every single religion, really. The Quran says, there'll come a time in your life where this cry comes up within you. Say, my life, my living, my prayers, my sacrifices are all for you, my sustainer. And so mystics try to explain, what does that mean? Why are we here on planet Earth? Two main reasons. One is to evolve into the fullness of my being. Every hour, every day, every month, every year, can I, as I enter into the course of my daily life, become more Christ-like, Buddha-like, Elohim-like, be a more perfected human being? Mm-hmm. But the other part is, can I be of service to God's creation? Mm-hmm. The Quran says, be just. This is closest to being God consciousness. The Quran says, not only be just, it says, climb the steep incline. And the Quran says, do you know what that means? Among other things, it means to free a slave from bondage. Meaning, the mystics explain, You have to also, in your acts of service, do the work of creating structural changes. Mm-hmm. So this work of being just and creating structural changes is inherent in every single tradition.
Olivier.
And so it is. I would say amen to what to what Brother Jamal just shared. It is just as he expressed in all of the details that he shared, duplicated exactly in Jewish tradition. You know, I would say that the definition that you shared has been also at the core of the work in Judaism over millennia. You know, Jews have been really on the receiving end of societal injustices, mm-hmm. and racial injustices for thousands of years. So we've been very much aware of those issues in every generation, in every society that we have been a part of, and we have taken it upon ourselves as part of our trying to live just and peaceful lives to make this also part of our outreach, of our teaching, of the way of our life, really. Mm-hmm. And so that's why you see a lot of Jewish people over the centuries always being involved in, you know, the next movement that could bring about the, you know, less injustices and more open societies. So yes, absolutely.
And I would probably say amen and amen. For me, the core teaching of Christianity is unconditional love, mm-hmm. and love for self, love for neighbor, love for that great mystery that we call God. Mm-hmm. And two of the teachings of Jesus go to the center of what some call being woke and some want to mock as being woke. One, the story of the Good Samaritan, mm-hmm. the one who showed what it was to be grounded in the way of God were not the religious leaders, but the outsider, mm-hmm. who did what needed to be done. In one of the longest teachings of Jesus, Matthew 25, it's a story about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, and we can debate and wonder what those words actually mean. Mm-hmm. But what's important is those that do things for the least of these, for the vulnerable, for the prisoner, for the naked, for the hungry, they are welcomed into heaven. Mm-hmm. Those that are apart from all that is holy are those that turn away from the least of these. And this is a significant teaching of Jesus that that social behavior, love for others, and especially love for the outsider and the vulnerable, that love is part of the way of God.
So when we hear wokeness or the behavior that some are attributing to that described as either vile or pseudo-religion, what does that say about the people that are expressing those opinions?
I think there is fear in many people about changing worldviews. And I think some people don't know where they are in a world where LGBTQ folks are affirmed as kin alongside of them, in a world with racial equality, in a world that welcomes the immigrant. And I think there are some people that are afraid and need to be worked with and talked to and embraced so you get not to be afraid of these changes, that they belong in this world too. Mm-hmm. And I think there are other political and religious leaders that are preying on that fear for power and are mocking these biblical teachings as woke. Mm-hmm. And these people that are afraid are hearing these words and following those that mock these teachings, not knowing that they're core to their religious tradition.
I mean, this is a really, really interesting question that you're asking, because oftentimes you see in movements that start with that very positive core, with that very positive embrace and attitude towards expanding consciousness, oftentimes you see them also collapse, mm-hmm. into an either or kind of a mentality. Like, either you are with me or you're against me. And mm-hmm. if you're with me, then you need to embrace all the tenets of this woke consciousness that becomes, unfortunately, is turned into a radical ideology. And when we transform those kinds of beautiful spiritual expressions into radical ideologies, then you build a religion, really.
Okay.
And so it's to me the shadow side of something that inherently is for the transformation of humanity,
mm-hmm.
that becomes in fact entrenched and defensive, and then you can look at it from the outside and say, well, that's now a pseudo religion, but it's not what it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a fragmented version, a radicalized version of it.
To what my dear two brothers have said, I just want to add that, you know, it's also because to be woke, to become awakened, is quite difficult.
Mm-hmm.
It's difficult for me to really become aware of my conditioned biases.
Mm-hmm.
I'll see that in you and you and you and you, but in me, you know, it's more inconvenient. That's one. And number two, it's also difficult to really engage myself in making structural changes.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll just quote the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said, you know, he said, Jamal, when you encounter structural oppression, harassment, cruelty, tyranny, use your hands, do something.
Mm-hmm.
If you cannot do that, then at least use your mouth, speak out against that. If you cannot do that, then yes, of course, pray, send light and love. But Prophet Muhammad said, in this instance, this is the weakest form of faith.
Mm.
It's difficult to practice it.
Mm-hmm. Individually, and each of you reflected that, when you look at somebody that you think, well, they're not like me, I don't really need to be concerned about them. Are there any individual practices, changes in your orientation that you do as you're looking at that person, be it, you know, on the page, on a screen, and nowadays we're all carrying around our little screens, or in person, that you do to sort of make that inner break in terms of viewing somebody as other to being someone worthy of regard and concern and compassion?
You know, I want to say this is a very big point in the Quran. The Quran says if Allah wanted, Allah could have made all of us one single community.
Mm-hmm.
But God chose to create diversity, religious-wise, culture-wise, race-wise, for one main reason, so you might come to know the other,
mm-hmm.
on a human level. But having said that, the Quran also says that we have created some of you to be a trial for others. It was not meant to be easy, but this is our main task, to really connect with the other who is the other, which is why I love the utterance of Rumi, who says, oh God, you've created this I, you, we, they, to play the game of adoration with yourself. Let's play that game.
Olivier, any thoughts on that?
Oh my God, I could quote from so many parts of the Torah. One of my favorite actually was in just last week as we closed. As we were studying the last chapters in the book of Exodus, and this was the chapter where the high priest was dressed in the garb of the high priest, and part of the garb is that he has to wear a golden plate on his forehead. As like a tiara that is engraved, but engraved backward. You know, like you would mm-hmm. like you would see in the mirror, it would be engraved backward. And the fact that it's engraved backward, it's written in Hebrew, Kodesh L'Adonai. Kodesh L'Adonai means holy to God. And the intention behind even the dress of the high priest was that as he walked around and met people, the sun would beam on the golden plate and would be reflected, you know, like what we used to play with our watches,
yes.
as kids and see the reflection on the walls, right? It would be reflected back, and the word would, because of it being a reflection, would actually be written right side up instead of the wrong way that it was on the plate. And so every time he looked at somebody, the reflection of the sun would inscribe on each person he saw, Kodesh L'Adonai, holy to God. This person is holy to God. And the priest would be reminded with every encounter, mm-hmm. in every moment, this one is holy to God, and this one is holy to God. And everywhere he looked, everything he looked at, he would see Kodesh L'Adonai, holy to God. And I think that's, to me, that's one of the greatest and core teachings of Judaism to awaken to the holiness of each being, of each manifestation of the divine.
Mm-hmm. Listening to that piece that you just shared, what I'm not saying that we excuse the terrible things that people do. I'm saying each person's worth more than that terrible thing. Mm-hmm. I have no patience for people that speak in an anti-Semitic way. I have no patience for preachers that say that my beloved friends and daughter are sinners because they happen to be gay. And I will not ignore those words that cause pain. Mm-hmm. The challenge for people of faith is to see the person somehow who said that as more than those words. But we can't ignore hateful words because we think everybody's a child of God. So we separate the action from the core being.
So maybe the key is in meeting an adversary, somebody you totally disagree with, and all the traditions say that. Jamal, make a differentiation between behavior and being.
Amen.
I'm angry at the behavior, but their being, their essence is Christ nature, Elohim nature, Allah nature, Krishna nature. This wonderful mystic Kabir says, when you meet an enemy, protect yourself. Don't allow yourself to be abused. Mm-hmm. Take the right action. But as you take the right action, I beg you, do not keep this person's essence out of your heart. And just this discernment has the power to shift heaven and earth. The Quran says, every so way you turn is the face of Allah. But can I practice that?
Mm-hmm. A challenge. When we hear assertions by some that are grabbing airtime, social media time, politicians, groups, one in particular, Moms for Liberty, that assert that awareness or discussion of discrimination is not effective, should not be taught, and is unjustified and has no place in schools or libraries, classrooms, or on the airwaves. What's your reaction? That would seem to prevent discussion of Islamophobia, anti-Semitism. What's your reaction and what's your response to that?
You know, it is clear to me, at least, that these discussions around discriminations are not just justified, but absolutely necessary. They are absolutely necessary. But to me, the key word is discussion, right? Conversation. To engage young children, if it's in the context of school or in the context of universities, to engage people in conversation. Right, like Brother Jamal said, so we can get to know each other. We can get to know each other's perspectives. Mm-hmm. It's only by growing our ability to take in more and more perspective that we ourselves are enhanced. That we ourselves are able to again transcend our own biases, our own narrow perspectives. If I am not exposed to someone who thinks differently than I do, then I have no chance in my life to transcend the smallness of my being, to transcend the smallness of my consciousness, and reach out beyond the walls of the known and step into the unknown a little bit. And that's always a challenge, of course. Mm-hmm. So to me, the key here is the context of discussion. If it becomes manipulation, if it becomes just one-sided ideological, then we're not, in fact, teaching those children, teaching the next generation to be able to wrestle with points of view with which they might disagree, and to really question themselves and question the known, what they have constructed around themselves, they're so certain about. We should never be certain about anything. We should keep challenging ourselves. We should keep evolving ourselves, and that is in the way there, to take in, like I said, more and more and more perspective. It doesn't mean that I don't have my own perspective, that I don't have my own voice and my own way of relating to the world or seeing the world. But can I see how the world looks like from you, from your side, through your eyes? Can I integrate that, right? And can I embrace that?
I know a lot about Moms for Liberty. I happen to serve on my denomination's roundtable around public education and was privileged to help write the policy statement for the Presbyterian Church on public schools. And we believe as a Christian community firmly in the separation of church and state. And we believe that one way we love our neighbor, We love our Jewish neighbor, our atheist neighbor, our Muslim neighbor, our neighbor who has a trans child, is to make sure that their school is a safe place for them to learn and become the best person that they can be.
Yeah, I would say, you know, in the Quran, the most used word is Allah, 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 Allah. But the second most used word is ilm, which means knowledge. And the great teachers say the greatest knowledge one can really engage in is self-awareness. Mm-hmm. And as my brothers have said, to become aware of one's conditioned biases, both individually and in our society. Mm-hmm. So any kind of program that really allows us to become more knowledgeable, more aware of our conditioned biases, or that in our society, really contributes to compassion, love, and justice in the society. I think it's a question of intention. Mm-hmm. Classrooms or outside classroom, what is my intention? Is it to lay blame on this particular group or to make some people feel guilty? No, it's really to, as we have been saying, it's to become aware of conditioned biases individually and collectively.
Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts about that need to be open, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's against something we believe?
The most used phrase in the New Testament, if I'm recalling correctly, is fear not. And somehow we need to turn the heat down so people are not afraid of new ideas. Mm-hmm. That we can encourage parents to know that because something is taught, that doesn't mean their kids are going to embrace it. And I think somehow we have to figure out how to move the heat level down so people aren't so afraid. Mm-hmm. And also build up the faith level. So if you really rest back God as you understand God, to know that you can face new ideas and that faith you have can sustain you as you wrestle with new ideas.
Mm-hmm. It's a really, it's the challenging question of our time, really. Because there is a sense in our society today that it's almost like we have to be right at all costs. Mm-hmm. And I think the costs are becoming really too high, that we're so pulled to my way against your way that we're losing the ability to connect, to contact, mm-hmm. and to hear each other. And on political identity, which is what drives a lot of what we're seeing here, is really becoming, it's so much an identity that we're disidentifying from everybody else. It's mm-hmm. like either you're in my camp, and you know you're part of my groupthink, or I can't even talk to you. There's families are dissolving. It's quite incredible what we're seeing here, mm-hmm. and I think it leads to great blindness. We're in a sense, we are unable to see each other anymore. We're unable to see our humanity beyond, you know, tell me what you think and I'll tell you whether I can love you or not. Mm-hmm. There is an overwhelming majority of us that don't live on either of those extremes, mm-hmm. that still believe in the principles of this country, that still believe in tolerance, in pluralism, in healthy conversations, in debate of ideas, right? What has been the core of what we try to create clumsily and with making a lot of mistakes over the hundreds of years that this country has been around. And I think those of us who still are not yet in any camp, I think we need to claim that ground again and just say, look, I'm not gonna engage with those extremist view, but I'm going to again stake the stake there is a third alternative. I think I keep coming back to there's a third alternative.
To which I'll quickly add, from what my brothers have said, so maybe I need to overcome my holier than thou attitude. Mm-hmm. And that requires a lot of work. So one way I would suggest that I've learned from my teachers is, Jamal, practice or share 3 cups of tea. Number one is listen, as my brother, just listen. Mm-hmm. An enemy is someone whose story you have not listened to. I like Rumi, who says, what is listening? He says, metaphorically, listening is like putting your head on the person's chest and sinking into the answer. So man, number one, really listen. Listen, respect what we have discussed. My enemy, I'm angry at their behavior, not their being. Number three, connect on a human level. My bias about homophobia, anti-Semitism, Islamophobia, a large part is I have not connected with someone who is of a different sexual orientation, mm-hmm. who is a Jew, who is a Muslim, who is a Christian, who is an extremist. But once I connect on a human level, then, as we have said earlier, it becomes difficult to dehumanize or demonize. Listen, respect, connect.
I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, be compassionate. Everyone you meet is fighting a great battle, even though you don't know it.
And yeah.
So I thank each of you for sharing some wonderful perspectives on this very difficult issue. And we'll look forward to the next time that we can get together and talk again. So thank you very much. And thank you again for joining us on this episode of Challenge 2.0. You know what I'm going to say next. Tune in again next week. Thank you. If you've enjoyed this program, found the conversations informative, interesting, and thought-provoking, and the visions of people from different backgrounds, faiths, or wisdom traditions inspiring, people who can disagree without being disagreeable and respect the essential human dignity of all, perhaps consider supporting our organization with a contribution. Your donation will not only support this program, but also the broader work of our nonprofit charitable organization, Paths to Understanding. Thank you.